I want to begin with a series of three lessons that I'm going to do in the next 3 weeks. And the title for this is Plots, Suspicions, and Foolish Controversies. And this is something I had worked on back in the springtime. And what started out as just one lesson has turned into three different lessons, and probably could go more depending on how much questions and comments. But so today is we're gonna today what we're gonna do is we're gonna provide us a foundation. We're gonna ground ourselves in what God's word says, so that next week and the week after we can build on that and go from there. So today we're going to go through a lot of passages, and we're primarily going to be in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. So if you can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy. We're going to go through a lot of passages. I'm not going to give like a detailed exposition of all the passages. I just want to go through each of them, make some comments, highlight some features, and then sum it up and tell you where we're going with all of this. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Apparently, just a moment, like apparently Jake in his sermon mentioned something about what I was doing for Sunday school, although he just hinted at it. So I think he hinted in the right direction. Did he? Oh, he did. Okay. Well, all right. Jake didn't mention that to me. I haven't talked to him today. So I wasn't here for first service. But all right. Okay. Verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So at the very beginning of Paul's letter to Timothy, he starts out by instructing Timothy not to instruct men not to teach strange doctrines, and then goes on a list there. That's really not how most people would begin, where it's an emphasis on Timothy confronting false doctrine. And to be absorbed, and really to also, for Timothy is exhorted here to warn certain men not to pay attention or to devote themselves to fruitless discussions. Notice just there's a couple things that Paul mentions to Timothy to teach men not to do. To not teach strange doctrines, which just refers to teaching contrary to standard instructions. And in this case, it refers to the apostolic instruction. Anything that doesn't conform to what the apostles taught. Timothy is to tell those men to not teach those things. And then in verse 4, it's to not pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. So myths here are tales, they're stories, they're legends. They could be true, more likely they could be false, or maybe even a mixture of both. Some think this is referring to some far-fetched stories about Greek gods or Roman gods. It definitely could refer to Jewish stories about their forefathers or heroes. So sometimes they would go into the Old Testament and pick out names in certain genealogies or characters in the Bible and sort of invent all sorts of stories about them, and their imaginations would just kind of go. There would be a kernel of truth there from the scriptures, but then their imaginations would just run, and they would create these fictional stories about Moses or Joseph and things like that. And some have said that the myths and genealogies go together, where they're making fictional stories from the genealogies, and that's true. Genealogies really are an account of ancestry. Obviously, those are the parts in the Bible that you probably find the most exciting, right? First Chronicles, the first 10 chapters or 11 chapters, where all those genealogies, I know all of you probably spend a lot of time thinking about those kind of things, reading through them, imagining who these people are. That's what this is referring to. Apparently, for the Jews, though, those were important for them. They obviously took very pride in where they came from and tracing their line. One commentator says this: genealogies are describing lists of family names and the process of constructing them that serve various purposes. Within Judaism, genealogies played a key role of establishing a person's bloodline and link to a particular family and tribe. And so what they would do, as he goes on to say, they would take a name from a list of pedigrees and expand it into a nice story. And this was actually something commonly done in the Jewish world. They would really concoct these stories from the genealogies or from the Old Testament, and that would be the teaching that you would get in the synagogue often. Notice how it describes the genealogies there. They're endless, right? They're discussions that really have no end. They're never resolved. And the reason that they're never resolved and they just keep going on and on is because they're not based on the truth. They're just based on speculations, right? And if they're just speculations, if it's just conjecture, and they're not based on truth, then it's just two people arguing about what could happen. One application you can have is just think of some of the stuff, the books that come out these days, right? So let's see. You take a book, a character of the Bible like Joseph or something, and then they make a novel about the life of Joseph. But then they start to add all sorts of fanciful stories. So in the end, the book Joseph doesn't really look like the Joseph in the Bible. How many examples do we need to give? Ruth, Rahab, they love those kind of fictional biblical novels. Maybe that's something similar to what's going on here. And in the end, you just have a lot of speculation about Ruth and or Rahab and her life, when you really, the Bible only gives you certain facts. Or how about movies about the Bible? That's a great one. When they do a movie, it's not just about what God has revealed. It's speculation about what God hasn't revealed about all the other things that went on. And in the end, you're drifting away from the truth of God's word and just going off into fruitless discussions about what did happen and things like that. And I think there's a warning here about the idea of just debating for the enjoyment of debate. Some people just enjoy engaging in discussions and conflicts and debates just for the enjoyment of the actual conflict, the debate. And people can get into all these discussions about trivia, definitions, speculation, splitting hairs over fine doctrinal details, going into, again, things that God has not revealed. You know, and some may have thought that, you know, dabbling in these kind of stories and fables was really not a serious problem. You know, those are just harmless things. Like, I can, you know, what does it hurt anybody that I go into those kind of things and think about that and imagine what some of those things could have been? But Paul doesn't think like that, does he? And it's interesting, he comes out of the gate of his letter going, Timothy, you need to tell people, stop to tell people in your church or around your church to stop doing this. Tell them to not teach these things. Tell them to not get so caught up into these foolish speculations and these myths and endless genealogies. Stay away from those things and tell people to stay away from those things. And Paul saw this as a danger to the church. And because those things don't produce love, faith, or godliness like the truth of God does. See, you look at the verse 5 there, it says that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And so the goal, when we teach, when we get engaged in discussions, when we engage in our thinking, we need to ask ourselves, what is our goal? Are we seeking to promote godliness, a good conscience, righteousness? What we want to do from the pulpit when we do teaching is that when we teach God's truths for the purpose of people growing in righteousness. And what Paul is saying here is he doesn't specify exactly what these things are. What are these myths? What are these endless genealogies? He's more concerned about what these things produce. And these things produce mere speculation. And notice what it says in verse 6, fruitless discussions. These are things that, whatever they are, they don't produce love, righteousness, holiness. They just produce speculation. They just fruitlessness, emptiness, vanity, emptiness, all those things. So Paul's concern is what they don't produce. And later on, we'll see that it's not just that they're just worthless for our growth, but in this case, he says they're really of no value for our spiritual growth. And so he tells Timothy to avoid those things and teach other people to as well, to not even pay attention to them. One comment here, commentary says, the false teaching promoted questions or controversies. The false teachers paid close attention to what did not need to be a focus. This led to fruitless discussions and strife. The result of irrelevant teaching contrasted the true edification that sprang from godly instruction. And so you see that here too, is that Paul tells Timothy, don't tell people not to do this, warn them about these things, but at the same time, he calls Timothy to really instruct in the truth. You can just see that verse 5, but the goal of our instruction, so assuming that Timothy is involved in this, that he's instructing people in the truth, is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And so Timothy is to be a good steward of the truth. He is to administer the truth faithfully to God's people. And so that's where Timothy begins here, or sorry, Paul begins in Timothy. And let's move on. Let's look at another one. 1 Timothy 4, 6 to 7. There Paul says again, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine, which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Here again, you see the contrast. And in all the passages that I'm going to go through, you're going to see this contrast between good teaching and bad teaching. And here, Paul tells Timothy to be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ by pointing out these things to the brethren. And he's referring to the previous four verses where he calls Timothy to teach about food and just about those that were coming who would deny the truth. And so Timothy is to point these things out. He is to be teaching the truth. He is to be constantly nourished on the words of faith. Here, the idea here is that God's word nourishes us. It feeds us. It is like good food for our souls, and we are to be nourished on it, to grow up into it. The truth of God's word is to be object of Timothy's attention, study, and thinking, so he would grow in godliness. And in contrast, he is to have nothing to do with, and that's really a strong rejection, with worldly fables fit for, only for old women. And the word worldly says that these fables really come from the world, from the sinful hearts of people in this world. So its origination doesn't come from God, it comes from this world. And they're fables, so it's fiction. This is the same word that we looked at, myths, and fit for old, for only for old women. This isn't just putting down old women. So if you're an old woman here today, please be at ease. Paul is not degrading you anyways. He has lots of good things to say about old women. I think Titus 2. This would be referring to is in that day, like the philosophers of the time would look down on, you know, really kind of, we would say, ignorant old woman who would like teach like all these stories or gossips and just spin yarns and prattle on. And the philosophers would look down on that. Sorry if I've offended anybody today. I noticed that all the old women are laughing, so that's a good sign. Older women, maybe. So it's actually like this term is sort of a put down, and it would be used by like those philosophers to really just say, those are just worthless, just silly things that we just want nothing to do with. And so, yeah, the silly superstitions, silly stories, foolish stories, things that Timothy is just to avoid, have nothing to do with those kind of things. And in the contrast here again is that those things don't nourish you. They don't feed you. They don't build you up spiritually. And those things are to be rejected. They're not worth your time. For he says, you know, like, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The contrast there is, again, reject that, but then, because it doesn't produce godliness, but discipline yourself for godliness. And then move over to 1 Timothy 6. Three to six. There it says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So you see here again, you have similar ideas being expressed. Again, Paul is urging Timothy to teach and preach the truth and warns him of those who teach different doctrines and to really to call them to repentance. Notice what it says there. Sound words, verse 3 there. Doesn't agree with sound words. The word sound there has the word of healthy. So again, the truth of God's word is what brings health to the soul. You know, so many people kind of will go, well, doctrine doesn't matter that much. Well, Paul certainly thought so. Good doctrine, doctrine that conforms to the truth of God's word, or teaching just in general, that conforms with God's word, it's important because that produces righteousness. It produces health, spiritual health. And the opposite is true for anything that is false. It doesn't produce that. So it does matter what we believe and how we think, because what we believe or the truth produces a certain thing and falsehood produces a certain thing. Truth produces health and falsehood produces a rottenness and a sickness in the soul. And so Paul is concerned about what others are teaching in the church and the effect that's going to have. There are those here who are teaching a different doctrine other than the apostolic tradition, which is really the words of the apostles, because they're conceited. It says they're proud, and that's the result. They've rejected God's words and substituted them with their own, which is really one of the highest forms of pride. When you say, you know what, God, what you say doesn't really matter. That doesn't conform to what I think is true. I actually know better than you, God. I'm going to teach what I think is more important or teach what I think is true. That's really one of the heights of pride. And then that pride is followed by that he understands nothing. There's an ignorance here. Because they've rejected the truth, they think they know better than God. The result of that is an ignorance, a foolishness. And I really want to zero in on sort of the result, another aspect of this person, which is in the second half of verse 4, but he has a morbid interest. Really an unhealthy, sick, is even translated sick interest, unhealthy interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. And so here we have two things, controversial questions, which are really vain speculations, and then disputes about words, word battles. And what comes out of those things, what comes out of controversial questions is envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction among men of depraved mind and derived of the truth. Again, these are not just neutral things. These are things that are unhealthy, something that we don't want to have in our church. There's just this, just even look at evil suspicions. Evil suspicions are opinions or conjecture based on slight evidence. One commentator said this, "The mind of the envious individual is haunted by mistrust and foreboding. He begins to suspect his opponent's every action, word, and even gesture." And so there's all of, when there's vain speculations, controversial questions, and just disputes about things that really don't matter, the result is you have conflict. You have people engaged in there's constant friction between people as there's strife and conflict. There's harsh words being spoken. There's an envy that maybe somebody got the best in an argument and they didn't. And there's the evil suspicions of everybody around them. And unfortunately, evil suspicions are highly contagious. And so Paul tells Timothy to warn against that. Notice at the end of the letter too, we'll just move on here to the last part of this letter, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 and 21. There Paul says, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding the worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith." Isn't it interesting that Paul begins his letter by telling Timothy, you know what? You need to teach men not to teach strange doctrines and to teach them not to get caught up in these myths and endless genealogies. That's where he starts. Notice he ends on the same theme. We just read a passage that continues on that theme, but this passage right here, as he ends the book, his final exhortation to Timothy here is guard what's been entrusted to you. And I think that's referring to the gospel, the truths that Paul has passed down to Timothy. Guard that, protect that, maintain that, hold on to the truth. But then also, it's not enough for Timothy to do. He has to avoid worldly and empty chatter and really and then the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. And so it isn't just false doctrine that Timothy is to avoid, that's true, but it's empty chatter, conversation that just has no profit, no benefit. And that's where Paul ends. Paul basically ends by saying the same thing as he began. And that just shows, for in Paul's mind, this was very important. There's obviously the importance here of the truth and Timothy proclaiming the truth, but also he needs to confront error and also just deal with stuff that is of no value, right? Well, you would think that would be the end of that, but Paul continues in his second letter to Timothy to continue on in this theme. And in 2 Timothy 14 and 17, he again tells Timothy to have nothing to do with these foolish, ignorant speculations or worldly, empty chatter. So in verse 14, it says, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene." And then what goes on there? And so here, Paul again tells Timothy, again, a positive and a negative, right? The positive is to remind them of these things, again, to remind them of the truths that Paul is teaching Timothy. Verse 15 mentions the positive as well as be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. There, Timothy's focus is to focus on God's word. Be somebody who accurately teaches it, someone who accurately understands it, studies it. That's your focus, Timothy. Focus on that. And don't go off to these other things, wrangling about words, worldly, empty chatter. These things you need to put to the side, have nothing to do with them, avoid them, and just focus on teaching the truth and studying the truth and being somebody who accurately teaches the truth to people. And he again says that wrangling about words, worldly, empty chatter, it has a negative effect. You'll notice what it says there. It leads to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. And so these things lead to further ungodliness, and then there's a corruption. It spreads, it's contagious, and it destroys. In verse 14, when Paul tells Timothy not to wrangle about words, he says they're useless and they lead to the ruin of the hearer. And so it's useless, it's worthless, it's not helpful spiritually. Later on, some of these things lead to just further ungodliness and a corruption. Quarreling over words really is seeking to win debates for the sake of our own pride rather than for the sake of the truth. I think we need to check ourselves when we're getting into any kind of controversy or discussion. Like, is this really worth it? Is this really something that's valuable? What am I trying to do here? Am I trying to just win an argument so I look good? Or is this something important that I need to address? One commentator says, "This word splitting whets an appetite for argument rather than building commitment to the living God. In the heat of debate, we must always ask ourselves if the subject is actually worth a fight and a searing disagreement." And later on in that chapter, in verses 22 and 23, Paul again returns to this theme. Verse 22 says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. And here's the result of those, knowing that they produce quarrels. And then Timothy is told the opposite of that. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. So again, you see the contrast here. Timothy, pursue these things, do this, but avoid that, have nothing to do with it because of what it produces. It just produces quarrels and just have nothing to do with foolish or ignorant speculations. The foolishness here, or refuse here, is have nothing to do with, reject. There's even a sense where you don't even get involved in some of these arguments. They're just not worth your time. Speculations are a word we've seen in 1 Timothy 6, verse 4. It could mean arguments or controversies. And foolish, ignorant controversies or speculations are to be avoided because they produce quarrels. And so Paul then goes on the positive commands to tell Timothy to be kind to all, to be able to teach, patient when wrong, gentle when correcting those in opposition. And so you can see again, there's a common theme here. And I realize every time we're doing this, we're saying the same thing almost. But there's a purpose in that, I think. The more you multiply these verses, you see how important this is for Paul and for Timothy, but it also reflects the heart of God, that the fact that he's put this in the scriptures over and over again is to say, this is important. This is something we need to do. There are things that are foolish and just speculations, things that are worthless, things that you should just avoid and have nothing to do with. And so we'll leave the book of 2 Timothy and we're actually going to go to the book of Titus, and that will be the end there. And so Paul's not done. I mean, he's told Timothy this. Now he's going to tell Titus this as well, the same thing. There's a couple passages that we could look at. Paul, again, Titus 1, verse 14 says, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. So he mentions that again. But then in Titus chapter 3, he again brings this up. And I want to read just the whole section because I think it's helpful to see the context here. Starting in verse 3. So Titus 3, if you can turn there. There Paul says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our time in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Verse 9, though, here, look at this. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And so Paul really gives a beautiful description of the gospel, of the work of Christ in our lives. And he ends it by saying, you know, Titus, you need to teach these things. These are things you want to focus on. I want you to speak confidently about these things to other people. Because I want them to be engaging in good deeds. So obviously these truths about salvation produce good deeds. And if you know the book of Titus, the focus of this letter is on a holy, godly life, good deeds. And then Paul ends in verse 8 by saying, these things are good and profitable for men. That's really referring to the gospel, but all good, sound doctrine. It's good. It's profitable. It benefits us. And again, what does he do right after saying how beneficial it is that we teach the truth, believe the truth, live it out? Verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. There's really a direct contrast there. One is profitable, focus on that. The other is unprofitable, reject it. Avoid it. He is to avoid, he is to shun what is worthless and unprofitable. And he lists four things that are worthless to avoid. Foolish controversies, we've seen this word again before, 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. Genealogies, we've also seen this before. John MacArthur says this about genealogies. He says, instead of looking at those genealogies at their at their historic face and literal value, there were those who looked at those and read into them all kinds of bizarre, wild, crazy, allegorical, and mystical interpretations. They're associated with legends and myths that go along with certain fables, somehow read into those names of ancestors. So we've seen that already. Strifes, they're to avoid strifes, dissensions or engagement in rivalry, especially in reference to positions taken in a matter. So here's, you know, I have my position, you have yours, and the battle begins. Quarrels or disputes about the law. I think the law here is referring to the law of Moses, perhaps also like the Jewish commentary on that law, and then they would split hairs over words, allegorical interpretations, just useless speculations about all sorts of things. One commentator says this, these foolish matters concerning the minutiae of the Mosaic law and its Jewish interpretations were divisive, producing arguments and quarrels, and these were unprofitable and useless. And so here again, you see the same thing. And isn't it fascinating how often this comes up, which again says how it's important. And you look over all of these verses, there's definitely a consistent pattern, isn't there? There's things we are to avoid, to have nothing to do with, to refuse, to pay no attention to, and really to charge other people to do the same thing. And in some sense, debating some of these things is of no value. Paul's command is just reject them. Have nothing to do with them. There's no point getting into useless debates. And so we're to shun all strange doctrine or false doctrine, myths, endless genealogies, empty and worldly chatter, foolish speculations, wrangling over words. And we are to do this because these produce conflict, ungodliness, even straying from the faith, abusive language, they are unprofitable, they are destructive, they come like rot or gangrene and destroy people. On the other hand, the positive command that Paul gives out to Timothy and Titus is that we are to be focused on sound doctrine, rightly handling the word of truth, guarding the truth, teaching the gospel, fulfilling our ministry, pursuing righteousness, love, and peace. We are really to stay grounded in the word of God. It is to be our meditation. It is to be our delight. It's to be what we focus on. We're really here called to prioritize the word of God in our lives and to simplify our lives in that sense that the word of God becomes supreme and everything in our lives centers around it. All of our thinking, and what are we thinking about? Is God's word consuming the most of our thinking, or only like 20%? Or is God's word what fills our minds and thoughts? Is it what we is it what that's what ministry is going to be made of. It's the focus on God's word. It's staying grounded in the truth of God's word. And that's really the the antidote to the foolish controversies and the worthless fables and myths that Paul warns against. And so there's a wide range of applications here, and maybe you've already seen maybe some applications in your own life. What's wonderful about the Bible is the Bible often is somewhat general when it comes to things, and I think that's very helpful for us because by not specifying what it exactly is that Paul is talking about, he opens it up to just really anything like that. So there's something that Paul is referring to, but he's general in his description of it, so that all sorts of other things can fall under that. And so most of you here aren't probably into Jewish myths and trying to look at genealogies to figure out if you're in there or your friend's in there or things like that, right? But there's other things that can fit under these categories. As I said, these kind of things produce speculations, unfruitfulness, and there's a lot of other things that can be just like that, that produce those kind of things. Before I'm going to go into where I want to go with this, maybe I'll just ask you, what are some things that you see that fall onto these categories that are of foolish controversies, suspicions, fables fit for old women? Is there any thoughts someone wants to add? We have a couple minutes here. Yeah? Well, that's where I'm going, so thanks. We'll go into that a little bit more. Anyone want to add something else? Yeah, Ryan? Yeah. 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 Sure. Yeah, I think that could. It's just what Ryan was saying was just things like just with all that happened during COVID and what the government did and what they're capable of doing. And even I think what they really do want to, some of them really want to do in their deepest hearts. You can get so anxious and worried about what could happen. And that's another subject for another day, probably Matthew 6. Nav? Yeah.
Focuses on myself and my performance and not the grace of God and the work that He did in us. Is there a parallel there? Audience that we could develop similar experience.
Oh, like Paul would say, like, you know, I'm a Pharisee of a Pharisee, and I can trace my genealogy down, and I'm I could trace my genealogy down through the pure Dutch blood all the way to the beginning of that great nation, right? Right. Yeah, I think so. I think there's a sense where it can produce a pride. I think both can produce a pride. I don't think there's a parallel there, but so Nav was just, summarize sort of what you're saying, basically how he was seeing if there's a parallel between genealogies and what they produce and kind of what we went through as a church. And basically, you know, like we have the t-shirt, I went through COVID with Grace Life. And that kind of produces a pride that I was there, I endured it. And is that kind of, yeah, okay. Yeah, I don't know if there's a parallel in the genealogies versus I was with Grace Life during COVID, but they do produce the same thing. And you're right about we can become proud that we were here, we suffered, and we did this. That would be the wrong response. Because the only reason why we went, why we could go through this and why we knew the truth was because of the grace of God, right? Yeah, Barry?
Yeah, I'm just wondering, sometimes when we get into arguments about certain aspects of the Bible or witnessing to people or whatever, and you turn to an argument rather than just letting, say, this is what the Bible says.
Yeah. Yeah. So Barry's saying just how, especially when you get engaging with unbelievers, it can get, they can try to sidetrack you. You can just, instead of teaching or telling, explaining the gospel, you can get caught up into things that really don't matter. Definitely. I had Jehovah's Witnesses. I remember trying to discuss with stuff with them, and they would always want to go to, you know, some other thing other than the gospel. And so with the Jehovah's Witnesses, it was always just helpful to just, all right, that's nice. How about let's talk about this? And just always stay focused on that. For sure. For sure. When you deal with unbelievers, they're obviously not going to want to know the gospel. That, yeah, so that's good. Yeah?
Getting back to the genealogy part, I think it's more a pride of being connected to Aaron and James.
Oh.
Like we went through, like, you know what I mean? Instead of saying, you know, I went through it with the church, could we get the pride in our heart of saying, hey, like, I'm related to them, and this is...
Of course, yeah. We can all be proud that we are, that James Coates is our pastor, and he's somewhat well-known.
Yeah.
We can all... Pride is a slippery fish that you can't catch.
I tend to avoid when I'm talking to people outside of the church.
Yeah.
That I'm their mother.
Yes.
You know, I don't want it to be a pride issue with me.
Yeah. For sure. Yeah. She's just saying she doesn't want to. Oh, I'm not going to say that. she tries to avoid the fact that she's from. She's related to James Coates. Yeah. Just out of not wanting to. Yeah, were you way up there? The only, yeah. 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 Sure. Yeah.
Christ, right? And 1 John says, like, anyone who denies him in the flesh is not God. So that was important, standpoint of the faith. But then it evolved, as I understand it, as my reading of it, into further and further, like, well, did Christ have two wills? And if he had two wills, when he was he acting in the human will and the divine will? And what animated him? Like, so it got further and further down that rabbit hole to something that.
Yeah.
That's where significance to anything, really. And they're pronouncing anathemas on each other.
Sure.
On each other. Like, is something like that maybe a more contemporary church example? Although not that contemporary.
It's, there's certainly a possibility when we start going into areas where, see, like, you're right. Like, genealogies are not bad. It's how they were being used. That's the point. But yeah, theological discussions aren't bad either. but we can turn them into just about ourselves, that we want to be right, or we start to get caught up in little words and nitpicky battles over things and really speculating to things that really don't matter that much or God hasn't revealed. So yeah, we could get into that. It's 12 o'clock. So what I want to do with this, one of the things that I think is a problem, and I think it's related to this, is the prevalence of conspiracy theories that we see in our culture and especially particularly in the church. And I felt it was needful to address that. And this, all of this today was really preparatory for that, because I think if I believe conspiracy theories fits under these categories of that which is foolish and foolish speculations, then it's something we need to avoid. So I realize there's probably lots of questions, but for the next 2 weeks, that's what we're going to be considering. This one was heavy on scripture. The other ones will be too, but they'll be a little bit different. So hopefully we'll see you next week and we'll begin to expand on this subject more. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time. Thank you for your word, and pray that you would impress it upon our hearts. Help us to see how this can apply to our lives, not just to the life of our neighbor or our friend that we think needs to hear this, but ourselves, Lord. Each of us need to spend more time with your word and to be more focused on it, and to focus on that which is really important, Lord. Give us wisdom in this area, Lord, and bless our time. For Jesus' sake, amen.